Well, it certainly is good to be here with you all this morning. We do have several visitors. We are so thankful for each one of you being with us, and we hope you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you can. We do have some visitor cards around. If you wouldn't mind filling one of those out for us, we'd greatly appreciate it. Was able to go down to Shelbyville Friday night and saw one of our upcoming speakers for the fall series, Brother Michaels, and he's looking forward to being here, and so looking forward to that. That's just 2 weeks away. So just looking forward a little bit, in 2 weeks on that first Sunday, we will talk about the topic, learning to grow, and doing an introduction to our growing that will set the scene for what we'll be studying in our Wednesday night series over those 6 weeks. We'll go ahead and apologize for my voice. I was hoping it would be stronger today, but it's still going in and out from the last several days. So hopefully we will make it through this okay. I do have someone on standby to lead my singing tonight, just in case. So, but it is good to be with you all. You know, it's been a bad few days if you look in the media and you look at what all's happened down in Florida. And it's just really sad to think about it. And I'm not up here to talk about the political scene. As a matter of fact, it's a pet peeve of mine to use the death of anybody for a political advancement. It bothers me from both sides to see them using tragedy to further their goal or to further their mission. That bothers me. This is a sad time. And when you look around and when you look in the media, it's hard not to see sad news all the time. There's not a lot of good news that's reported. It's a lot of death. It's a lot of tragedy. It's a lot of misfortune. And it's very sad. And when you look around the world in general, you can get depressed very easily looking at what all's going on and looking at what all's in the world. What we need to be reminded of is that as a Christian people, we are to be a joyful people. We are to rejoice, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to examine the joy that we see in the Bible and learn more about it. There are times like this where we need to be reminded of the joy of a Christian, and we need to be reminded that the Bible shows us that we are to be happy. Over in Psalm 35, verse 9, the psalmist says, "And my soul shall rejoice in the Lord, it shall exult in His salvation." We are also commanded to rejoice in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, very short verse, says just two words, rejoice always. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. We also need to be reminded that the psalmist says over in Psalm 132 and verse 16, that her priests also I will clothe in salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. Joy is promised to the people of God. So what we want to look at in this lesson this morning is we want to look at the word joy in the Bible. We want to learn more about it and learn more about how to experience this joy and what it means for this joy. We need to first recognize that joy can be categorized in two broad ways in the Bible. The first way is the joy that is experienced by the wicked, joy that comes from wickedness. This joy comes from foolishness, ladies and gentlemen. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21, it says, folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. You know, you think about what is foolish in joy, what wickedness would be foolish in joy. Think about a thrill of a high-speed race. Quick thrills. It gives you a little high for just a moment, but in reality, it's just downright stupid. It's dangerous. There is no long-term benefit. Matter of fact, there's long-term consequence that can be had from it. You think about anything that is of a self-centered nature that we looked at a couple weeks ago when we talked about self-centered religion. Take, for example, love. Have you ever heard the comments or statements, I just don't love him or her anymore. I wanted to be loved. I'm in love, so what if we're unmarried? Ladies and gentlemen, these comments come from a place of foolishness. They come from a place of not giving total respect to the Word of God. They are things that are only temporary. This joy is short-lived. When you talk about the joy that comes from the wickedness, that comes from being experienced by those who do wicked things, it's very short-lived. In Job chapter 20 and verse 5, Job says that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless momentary. You know, the pleasures of sin last for but a time. Over in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 24, this is what we've called many times the hall of faith. We're talking about Moses here.
It says in verse 24, but by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Even the pleasure of wealth, for example. May last a lifetime. But I want you to think about it. It's short-lived compared to eternity. You know, Kevin, you brought up in Bible class this morning the people who work all life putting up for retirement, and then just shortly thereafter something happens and they're not going to be able to enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with setting up and trying for a good retirement. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's where we get our joy from, we get our joy from money, if we get our joy from anything of this earth, it's just temporary. One day it will fade away. It doesn't go with us to eternity. So the joy that's experienced here is very short-lived. The Ecclesiastes writer says over in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in verses 10 and 11, he shows the vanity of happiness in earthly things. In chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, he says, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this is my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. In chapter 11, in verse 8 of Ecclesiastes, it says, indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. When you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, you see the term under the sun more times than I wish to count. I just recently, finally after 5 years, finished typing all the notes that I had from Paul Earnhardt's class on Ecclesiastes. And I wish I had a keyboard shortcut to put under the sun in my notes, because I typed it just many times. But when you look at Ecclesiastes and you look at the book, what King Solomon is getting at in that book is all the great riches, all the great things that have happened. Their vanity, because he understands the Ecclesiastes writer, what he's doing is he's searching for the meaning of life. And it can't be found with things under the sun. It can only be found with things above the sun. When it comes to joy, we want to experience the proper joy. We don't look for it in things under the sun. We don't look for it in things that are of this world. We look for it in things that are above this world, as in God and His precepts and His teachings. You know, this joy, when we talk about this wicked joy, this joy will be turned to mourning. In James chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we see, as we've been studying on Sunday morning, it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. The joy here will not last. So the other joy that we see in the Bible then, that second broad category, would be the joy that's experienced by the righteous. I want to first of all say about the joy that's experienced by the righteous, it is inexpressible. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Brother Brandon read for us just a moment ago, in verses 8 and 9, read those again. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. When you're wanting to talk to someone about the kingdom of God, and you want to talk to them about the joy that's experienced by Christians, it's hard to express it to someone who's never experienced that. It is difficult to express the joy of a Christian, the joy of a Christian's life, to someone who's not experienced that. I want you to think about a sandwich, maybe. The best sandwich you've ever had. Now, you can try your best to describe to me how that sandwich tasted, but I've never seen it. I've never tasted it. I can't really fully comprehend what you're talking about, can I? It's a little simplistic to relate the joy of a Christian to a sandwich.
But you think about that joy. You can try your best to explain it to other people, but it is a hard item to wrap into words and to express. You think about that joy when it comes to the joy you have with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and that family that you have, and the blessings that you've been given, and the graciousness and the goodness that God has given, and Jesus going and dying on the cross willingly that we might have a home in heaven. It is hard to fully express all of that into the proper words. It is hard to wrap our minds around that. It'd be difficult to describe it to someone outside of the body, outside that's never seen, never understood what the Word has to say. This joy of the righteous is also increased in the humble. Over in Isaiah 29 and verse 19, says, "The afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Some versions here use the word meek or humble. The idea is lowliness. By bringing ourselves low, the joy is increased. Because it's the joy that comes from God. It's the joy that comes from above. Unlike that of the wicked, this joy, when we're talking about it, it's not short-lived. It is constant. It will endure. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 10, Paul says, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything." What do you think about trials, persecutions, hard times? They do not lessen the joy that a Christian has. What we go through here on this earth, what we experience, does not lessen our joy. As a matter of fact, over in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, we see that those trials, those temptations, those hard times, it's supposed to strengthen our joy. Look in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you." When we fall into temptation for the sake of Christ, when we fall into suffering for the sake of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, that should increase our joy. That should not lessen the joy that we have. And so what we want to talk about for the remainder of our time this morning, the ways in which the joy of the righteous is fulfilled, the ways in which we experience this joy. First of all, I want to suggest that the joy of the righteous is fulfilled by abiding in Jesus Christ. Over in John chapter 15, starting in verse 10, it says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Knowing that we belong to the One who went and died for all. Knowing that we are His and we are a follower of His and we are keeping in His ways and we are striving to be more like Him. We are trying to become more like the Master. That brings us joy. Understanding that we are a follower of Jesus Christ who died for the sins of many and that we can have a home in heaven with Him when this life is over brings us joy or should bring us joy. The joy of the righteous is fulfilled, secondly, by the love that we have for our spiritual family. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4. We've talked about it here before. Paul and Timothy have a very close bond, a close relationship. And there are some very heartfelt words recorded in verse 4 of chapter 1. It says, "Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, that I may be filled with joy." It's a joyous time when we can get together and share the company of our brothers and sisters. We talked about that this week, didn't we? Eating together. Just eating together and having a simple meal should bring us joy. Because you know what happens when we're with those of a like precious faith? We're not around people who don't understand about what we go through. We are around people who understand us, who have gone through some of the same things we go through and we've gone through, who
understand what it means to be a Christian when everyone out in the world doesn't understand that. You know, I go to the camp in Alabama that I work with, and it's my favorite week of the year. And my mother was commenting the last time I went. She said, you know, someone asked me why you go to that, and I said, he's a better person than me because I don't know if I could do it. You're out in the country in cabins with not great air conditioning in the middle of July, no cell phone service, and a very weak internet service. And it's my favorite week of the year because it's a little taste of what heaven's like to me. Because what we do is we sit around and we study God's Word, we sing songs of praise to Him, and we pray with one another, and we talk with one another, and it's just a great experience. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the joy of the righteous is fulfilled in our spiritual family. We're not tearing each other down. We're not going behind each other's backs and criticizing them. We're striving together in love for one another to be a perfect family. To be the family that Jesus would have us to be. That's how joy is fulfilled on this earth. Because when we get to heaven, that's what every day, and I say day, there is no time there. That's what everything's like there. Spending time in song and praise and worship to God Almighty. The joy of the righteous is fulfilled by those who walk in the faith. Over in 3 John verse 4, it says, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. The proverb writer says, in Proverbs chapter 23 verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Not only is it that we have joy in seeing our own children obey the Lord, but we have joy in seeing those we know, any Christian who's following in the path of the Lord. There are people we know who are doing great things for the cause of Christ. And it brings us joy to see them working and striving and toiling and being a great encouragement to us. So what are we talking about here? You know, we're talking about rejoicing. About what exactly am I rejoicing? If these are the ways in which joy is fulfilled, what am I rejoicing? Well, first of all, we need to suggest that we're rejoicing for the blessings that we have. Over in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for He has given you the earthly rain for your vindication. And He has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. Here in Joel chapter 2, we're talking about physical blessings, but we need to also apply that to spiritual blessings. We are rejoicing because we've been given so much. You know, we woke up this morning. We have clothes we can wear to be here. We have food we can eat. In other parts of the country, that's not so. In other parts of the world, that's especially not so. We are greatly blessed with what we have. And we're thankful and we're rejoicing in it. We're also rejoicing for those spiritual blessings that we have. Let me tell you, one of the greatest spiritual blessings that we have is that one we just talked about, our family. I know people who have been converted when they were in college, one person in particular I'm thinking of, whose family was vehemently against them becoming a Christian. And while they're still on good terms with one another, they do a lot more for the rest of the family than that one person, who I guess you would say turned their back on the family religion. One of the greatest blessings we have is being with one another. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in being with the like-minded people. We rejoice because of where our names are written. Over in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. We rejoice
for those blessings that we have. We rejoice because our names are written in heaven, but we also rejoice for salvation in Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, what Brandon read for us, that's what we're getting at in verses 3 through 9. We're rejoicing in the fact that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. We have the ability of a home in heaven through Him and through His name. And also we rejoice for the success of the gospel. Over in Acts chapter 15, verse 3. It says, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of all of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. Remember what we talked about in our class on Wednesday nights in Acts chapter 21? Paul comes to the elders there at Jerusalem, to James and the other elders, and he tells them of the work that's been done, and they greatly rejoice. We rejoice in that others are coming to know the Lord. That others are coming to be added to His kingdom. That the gospel still saves souls today. When we talk about making ourselves full of joy, we need to be mindful of the source of our joy. When we talk about joy, we would be remiss if we didn't talk about where that joy comes from. Where is the author or the source of that? God is the great source of all the joy that we have. In Psalm 4, verses 7 and 8, the fourth Psalm, verses 7 and 8, says, you have put gladness in my heart more than when grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. In Romans chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, and not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom we now have received the reconciliation. Our joy comes from God. It comes from His Word in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. It says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. In John chapter 17 and verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so they may have my joy made full in themselves. Do you know that the Bible is written on a fifth grade level? If you were to put it against, is accelerated reader still what the school systems use? Okay. In West Tennessee, they're moving to some new program, so I wasn't sure about here. If you were to put it on an accelerated reader or a Lexile type system, the Bible would rank it on a fifth grade level. Because of the choice of words. Because they say that the words and the way that they're used, fifth graders ought to be able to understand the word. Are you not thankful the Bible isn't written on a collegiate level? Should we not be thankful that the Bible is written in a way that we can understand it and know what we should be doing? We can understand the Word of God, and that should be great joy in our hearts because it is the power of God unto salvation. Also, our joy comes from prayer and the benefits that it shows. John chapter 16, verse 24. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. By the word of God and the blessing of prayer, we find godly happiness. And so now, as we're coming to the close of this, we now await an eternal joy. We've talked about the two different types of joy in the Bible. We've talked about what we rejoice in. We've talked about where that joy comes from. Now we talk about the joy that is still to come. The saints will be presented to God with joy. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 13, it says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. In Jude verse 24, it says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. I want you to think about entering into those pearly gates, entering into heaven, entering into the Lord's joy and to His company will be one of the greatest rewards, or the greatest reward we will ever have. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, Jesus talking here relates the story, and He says, His master said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will make you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Heaven is shown as a marvelous place of joy over in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." When you look at the picture of heaven in Revelation, and you see all the precious stones and the streets made of gold, it gives you the idea and the picture of a marvelous, beautiful place. A place full of God's glory, a place full of His care, a place full of His joy. And so we can then finish our course with joy in this life. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, it says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel for the grace of God." Some final concluding thoughts this morning. When we're examining our joy, we saw where our joy comes from. The joy that's experienced by the world, the worldly joy, and we may even catch ourselves up in it, are those things that come from worldly pleasures and our possessions. They come from various activities. You know, I told you a couple weeks ago that I enjoy seeing Alabama beat the stew out of Tennessee, right, Darlene? I just love that every year. Brings me great joy. But that pales in comparison to the joy we experience as a Christian. I can say go Vols some days. Some days. But that's all minor compared to the end. Even the joy we experience in our friends here on this earth, in our earthly family, that's all from a different perspective. None of those things are wrong. It's not wrong to take joy in watching football. It's not wrong to take joy in being with our family. It's not wrong to take joy in enjoying the house we may have or the car we may drive or whatever it may be. What is wrong when all that joy supersedes the joy that we talk about as a righteous people? The joy that comes from being with His people. The joy that comes from worshiping Him. The joy that comes from learning more about Him. The joy that is from above. That's when all that other is wrong. Is when the things under the sun supersede that which is above the sun. I just want to leave you with a couple Bible characters, some words that are penned by a couple Bible characters, and that's how we'll end this morning. Before I read them, though, I'll be remiss if I did not offer an invitation to any who may be here who have never obeyed the Word of God. You cannot enter into His joy. You cannot experience His joy without first rendering yourself obedient unto Him. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" You do not reach the blood of Christ by any other way other than by going down in that water and arising a new creature. If you're here this morning and you've never rendered yourself obedient, I ask you to consider your state this morning. This is not a joy that you want to be kept apart from, because this is the joy that lasts for eternity. This is the joy that is the same today, was the same yesterday, will be the same tomorrow, and will last many years after this life is over. If you're here this morning and you're not living the way you should, I again ask you to consider your state of life. Do not put yourself into a bad relationship with God. Let's look at these three verses penned by these Bible characters, and then we'll have the opportunity to stand and sing the song that's been selected. Over in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, Nehemiah says, "Go,
Eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord, to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of your Lord is your strength. David says in Psalm 35 and verse 9, "And my soul shall rejoice in the Lord, it shall exult in his salvation." And then our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says in John chapter 16, verse 22, "Therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." If you're here this morning, you need to make yourself right with God. We invite you to do so now as we stand and as we sing this song that's been selected.